of men or young men to pursue gospel ministry. We pray that Thou will give faithfulness to the professors, diligence in their work, and use them mightily so that men are equipped to be faithful preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many are the needs of our churches, and Thou, as the omniscient God, knows them all. And we pray that as we look to Thee, Thou wilt be the God who preserves us in all of our going out and in our coming in. And we are confident that Thou wilt preserve Thy church, and we worship Thee for that again in this evening. For we confess that Thou art the God who has the name of Zion graven upon the palms of Thy hand, and therefore cannot forget nor forsake her. Lord, give us, we pray, the peace of knowing Thy eternal, unchanging love for the church in Jesus Christ. Assure us of that. Give us peace in that as we press on in these troubling days and in the midst of troubling circumstances. And may we press on by faith in this week as individual believers, continuing to fight the battle of faith, continuing to run the race that is set before us as we look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and who is the finisher of our faith. We pray this in His name. Amen. We give this evening to two causes, the special education and Genesis Christian School in Lacombe. Let's worship God in the giving of our offerings. Let's turn to and sing number 120. 120. The refrain, O my soul, why art thou grieving? What disquiets and dismays? Hope in God, his help receiving, I shall yet my Savior praise. Let's sing all four stanzas 120. Turn to this evening the book of Proverbs and read chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. The text for the sermon is verse 25 of this chapter. Let's read the entire chapter together. This is the Word of God, inspired and infallible. Proverbs 12, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, The counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So far we read God's holy word. Let us pray together. Our Father which art in heaven, thou art the God who in the beginning spoke, and there was power in thy speech, the power to call out of nothing all things into existence. And thou art the God that continues to speak. Speak through thy word, a living word, and speak through the preaching of that word in the Church of Jesus Christ. And our prayer now is that there would be power, a power of thee, not a power of a man, in the preaching of thy word, and that thou will open the hearts of those who are here present to receive that word, to believe that word, and then to go forth in light of that word in this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Text for the sermon this evening, as I said, is the 25th verse of Proverbs 12. This proverb, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text for the sermon this evening comes from the book of Proverbs. And in light of that, if I were to ask you give me in one word what the book of Proverbs is all about, it's likely the case that many of us, if not most of us, would come up with the exact same word. And that one word is wisdom. And in doing that, we would be correct. The book of Proverbs is chiefly about wisdom. Listen to the opening words of the book. The first six verses, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The entire book of Proverbs centers on wisdom, which means that the book of Proverbs is about two things. It's about, in the first place, Jesus Christ. And that is because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. To know, to possess, to live out of Jesus Christ is to be wise. And only one who knows, who possesses, who lives out of Christ truly is, in the biblical sense, wise. Everyone else who does not have Jesus Christ is a fool. And this is why, in a certain sense, the center of the book of Proverbs is chapter 8, in which wisdom is personified. And what that means very simply is that wisdom is described in terms of a man and human characteristics. And ultimately what Proverbs 8 leads us to, or really whom it leads us to, is Christ Jesus. Christ is the wisdom of God. And thus, to have Christ and to live out of Christ is to be wise. And that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom in the second place means that it's about our everyday practical life. Biblical wisdom is intensely practical. And that is, on the surface, when you read and meditate upon the book of Proverbs, all of the short proverbs of this book, as we readily are aware of, speak to our everyday life lived on this earth. And that's the nature of biblical wisdom. In that regard, biblical wisdom is really the opposite of often how wisdom is portrayed in the world. Not always, but oftentimes the wisdom of this world is that which belongs in university classrooms and professors' studies and hard-to-understand essays, very disconnected from everyday life. Biblical wisdom is the exact opposite of that. Biblical wisdom is to know the truth, to then take that truth, who is ultimately Christ Jesus, and press that knowledge into the practical end of the glory of God's name. So that in our everyday life, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our speaking, in our decisions, in our actions, we are concretely, practically, tangibly striving to live to the glory of God's name. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, which means it's about Christ, and which means it's about our everyday life before God. We consider tonight one of those proverbs. And in the course of considering this proverb, we will see those two points. We will be led to Jesus Christ. And we will see how in Christ we go forth to the glory of God's name. As those who experience in this earthly life the heaviness of heart that makes it stoop. But as we hear the good word, the good word, which ultimately is the word of Christ, it makes it glad. Let's consider this proverb under the theme, a good word to the heavy heart. Let's consider in the first place the heavy heart, in the second place the good word, and then in the third place the glad heart. A good word to the heavy heart. The heavy heart, the good word, and the glad heart. Before we expound that opening line of the proverb, heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop, I want to make one more introductory comment, and that is that this particular proverb that we consider tonight speaks to all of us as the people of God. Now, that generally is what is true of the Word of God. We know that all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. And always when we go to the Word of God in our personal study, and when we hear the Word of God preached, we say in response to that, what is God teaching me? And that's true of the Proverbs generally. And the point that I'm making right now is this proverb specifically. What I am guarding against at the beginning of the sermon is the idea that this particular proverb is only for a few saints in the Church of Jesus Christ. We hear the opening line of the text, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. And immediately our mind goes to a person or two or three who in a very profound way experience the heaviness in the heart that makes it stoop. And so we listen to the sermon thinking, this is for them. It is for them. But the Word of God tonight is for all of us. From both perspectives, from the perspective of the heaviness in heart that makes it stoop, we all to one degree or another experience that reality, and from the perspective that it's the good word that makes it glad. And so from both points of view, we need to hear the Word of God as the Word of God to me, to us as a family, to us as a couple, to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. The opening line of the text is that heaviness in the heart maketh it stoop. The word heaviness in the text is not the best translation of the Hebrew word. The better idea expressed in the root idea of the Hebrew word is to be anxious, to be troubled, to be concerned. And so really the idea expressed in our passage is that of the anxieties of the heart, the troubles of the heart, the concerns of the heart. Now notice that what the proverb says is that they are in the heart. And that's noteworthy because we know that the heart in the book of Proverbs and in Scripture is the spiritual center of a man. And so what we're getting at here are things that are more deeply seated. You see that when we're talking about anxieties and concerns and troubles, we're dealing with the matter of the mind, our thinking. And what the text teaches us is that these are the matters of the heart. Because there are certain things that are in the mind that may cause us a certain level of anxiety, but we wouldn't characterize them as things that are more deeply seated in the heart. You put a cake in the oven, and as you put that in the oven, you think to yourself, did I put all the ingredients in it? And so for 15 minutes, there's a little agitation. What is the cake going to come out like? Not a matter of the heart. It's there for a moment and then it goes away. Now, things like that can be more deeply seated and can be more troubling, but we face those types of things in our life and they're in our mind. They're there for a moment and then they quickly pass away. But by placing this in the heart, what the proverb is teaching us are the concerns and troubles that are more deeply seated. Now, as we look at the text, what's noteworthy is the fact that it does not identify the causes of the anxieties of the heart. It does identify the effect. The effect is that it causes the heart to stoop, but it doesn't identify the causes. And by not doing so, what we recognize is the fact that there is a whole number of possible reasons that you, as a child of God, and me with you may experience the anxieties and the troubles that are found in our hearts. Literally, the list is endless. As we live in this fallen world, as we have a sinful nature, and as we experience the constant onslaught of the enemies. To give just a few examples, we may have the anxieties of the heart as we think about, as parents and grandparents, the well-being, physically and spiritually, especially of our children and our grandchildren. If we don't think about that correctly, in light of the truth of God's Word, that can cause a certain deep-seated anxiety of the heart. One of the reasons that I give this example is that one of the only other places that this word heaviness is found in the Old Testament is in the book of Joshua. And you'll recall that the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan River made a replica of the altar of burnt offering. And not going into the rightness or wrongness of that, the text in Joshua indicates that they did that because they had a concern, a fear regarding their children. What are the other tribes on the west side of the Jordan River going to say in the future about the children of the tribes in the east side of the Jordan River? It was a concern about the children that led them to do that. And we can have that same concern as we think about this world in which they are living, and as we think about the future well-being in the generations of the church. To give another example, it can be very simply the nature of the world in which we live right now. We see so clearly around us the spirit of Antichrist and the wickedness as it's developing at breakneck speed in this world. As we live in this world, and if we don't think about that correctly in light of the truth of God's Word, it can cause true, deep-seated struggle and concerns in our heart. And to give one more example, you think about the troubles of the Church of Jesus Christ, our own churches as God has given them to us. And all that we've gone through and all that we continue to go through, if we're not framing those thoughts in light of the Word of God, it can cause these deep-seated anxieties of the heart. And for all of us as God's children, each in our particular circumstance, we know the various causes that may be behind the anxieties of the heart. The text does not tell us necessarily what are the causes of it, but it does tell us what is the effect of it. The effect of the heaviness in the heart is that it maketh it stoop. Now, the word stoop in the text means to go down. It's used in a positive sense in the Old Testament to describe the posture of worship. A man goes down. He prostrates himself down to the ground, and in that physical posture expresses humility, standing before a holy God in the worship of His name. It's used in a positive sense. It's used to describe what the enemies of Israel who took them captive did in causing them to go down on the ground and to trample over them. The text is describing what happens to the heart. When there are these anxieties of the heart, it causes it to stoop, to go down. Now, as we think about that, in light of the fact that God, in a mysterious way, has created man to be both physical and spiritual, what's often the case is that when there is the heaviness and anxieties of the heart, it is seen in a person physically. And we all recognize this to be true. That when there is a person who is troubled in their heart, sometimes it shows itself. You can see it in the countenance. That's the language of the Psalms, especially a man's countenance. You can see it in the eyes, that there is something troubling in the heart of that person. You can see it in the drooped over nature of a person who's burned in their mind and soul. And that's where the word heaviness does rightly apply in the text, that it's a matter of the heart, but they just look weighed down. It's reflected in energy levels. What you used to be able to do in a certain day just isn't there like it normally is. It's reflected in an appetite, sometimes on one side of way too much, but most often on the other side of nothing sounds good and nothing sounds appealing. The tears can just come. At times for no explainable reason. The point is this. It's the heart that stoops, is brought down. But at times, oftentimes, it's reflected in the way a person shows himself. But not always. But not always. And we need to remember that. Always struck by that, whether it's intentional or unintentional or a learned behavior, that there can be deep-seated anxieties of the heart and no one would ever know. And there's a lesson in that, and the lesson is that it's not always the way that it appears to be. Generally, that's an important lesson. What you see is not always reality. What you see on the social media posts, what you see in the portrayals of people and families is not always the reality of what is truth. And so too in the individual. As I said, whether intentional or unintentional or learned, let's remember that it's not always the way that it seems to be. There can still be the deep anxieties of the heart. I want to end the first point of the sermon in a similar way that I began it. And that is to remind us that what we just described occurs in varying degrees at varying times. It can be, very simply, the hour or two at night for a mother or a father at the end of a very hard day. A long day in the home with the children. A lot going on. And 7, 8 o'clock comes around and the heart is overburdened with everything that needs to be done as a mother. Anticipating a night maybe with a sick child, knowing what that night has in store for her. And it's the couple hours at the end of a day that's characterized by heaviness in the heart. It may be a father who had a difficult day at work and then comes home and sees his family, stands before God's word, which says, you're the head of this home. Lead this home. Guide this home. Bring the word of God. Pray. Be there to help. And all of that put together causes a man to be filled with trouble in his heart. And it's just for that night, for a couple hours in light of the day that he had. That can be what we're describing here. Or it could be the week. When you come to the house of God today, you wake up tomorrow, something comes up and you know at the end of the week something's going to happen. Maybe it's the surgery that you have to have, the procedure that's really unknown as to what it's going to be like, and then the aftermath of it. And you live in the consciousness of that, and that week is characterized by the anxieties of the heart. Or it may be more extended in nature, months at a time, where what we described characterizes the struggles that you're going through. Where it crops up for a month or two at a time as something bubbles up to the surface that you have to reckon with and deal with again in your life. The point is that in varying degrees, at varying times, as those who are sinners, as those who live in a fallen world, as those who cannot escape the attacks of the devil day in and day out, this is the reality for the children of God. But praise God that the text does not end there. With hopelessness, with nothing to say in response to that. But the text goes on. And the text says, "But a good word maketh it glad." And the way in which we're approaching this passage and interpreting this passage is that it's the good word that addresses the heaviness in heart that makes it glad. This is the response that we need to hear in the face of the heaviness and anxieties of the heart. It is, in the language of the text, very simply, the good word. Beloved, it was for this reason that I was led to preach this sermon a few weeks ago at Granville. In light of everything going on, the Spirit convicted me to say this is what we need more of. More of the good word right now. More of the good word in the face of all that we've gone through and are going through to one another in our homes, to one another in our marriages, to one another as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. When so much of the conversation and so much of the language that comes out of our mouth can lead to something very different, what we need, what we need more of, and what we need all of our life long is the good word. The good word. The good word that is used by God to make the heart glad. And so let's hear about the good word. But before we talk about the good word, let's be reminded that there are certain things that the heavy heart does not need. When we experience the anxieties of the heart, there are things that won't make it glad. And we need to be warned against those things. What it doesn't need, number one, are the idols of this world and the idols that we manufacture in our own minds and souls. This is, beloved, what we all know to be true, but we need to hear this all our life long, because we all have that sinful nature when we experience these anxieties of the heart to turn to them, to find our peace, our joy, to use the language of the text, gladness in the idols of this world. But this we know, and we know it very well, but we need to hear it all our life long. That no substance, no sexual activity, no shopping, no sport, no, to use the all-encompassing word, sin, contrary to the enticing temptation of the devil, will ever, ever satisfy. We know that. So strong is our sinful nature that when we have these anxieties of the heart, That's where we're inclined to turn. It may be a little bit of relief. It may be for a moment. But the nature of the true gladness that lasts will never be found in the idols that we manufacture and the idols of this world. So in the face of the anxieties of the heart, what do we not need? What we don't need are the idols. But this too is what we do not need. And that is a bad word. A hurtful word. A word that in the end doesn't lead to a glad heart, but furthers one in the difficulty that they are experiencing. Now you may hear that, and you may say, of course that's true. Of course, the one who's going through what we described in the first point of the sermon does not need a word that further hurts and makes it all the more difficult. Obviously, that's what they don't need. But don't be so quick to dismiss that. As every husband knows, how easy it is to come home to a wife who is struggling and to let something come out of the mouth that serves the exact opposite of what she needs to hear to help her through that night. A critical word about the meal. A word that dismisses the difficulty of being a mother and raising a family and caring for a home. How easy is it in the very moment where the heavy heart needs the good word to speak a word that's just the opposite? How easy is it for us, for someone who has the deep-seated heaviness of heart, because of something that took place in their life that is so hard to reckon with and so hard to work through, to hear a comment by somebody that dismisses it as no big deal? How could you still be going through this in light of that? And all of a sudden, the hurt and the shame and the guilt and the difficulty is made the greater. How easy has it been for us in the midst of the difficulties in the church to let come out of our mouths the words that further the frustration, the angers, the bitterness, instead of the words in light of God's Word that eases the anxieties and the troubles and makes, even in the midst of this, the heart glad. The point, beloved, is that it can be easy when we're faced with the anxieties of the heart to speak a word that is not the good word of the text. So what do we not need in the face of the anxieties of the heart? We don't need the idols, and we don't need the bad word that does not give gladness to the heart. Instead, what we need is the good word. The good word is used by God. And that's what stands behind the truth of our passage. That God is always a God of the Word. And there's always power in that Word. And the book of Proverbs emphasizes that. I'd like to read a few verses that are similar to this and fill out this idea. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 is an example of that. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Another example is Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There's power in the good word. Another example, Proverbs 25, the last example. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A beautiful image expressed by that verse. And so what stands behind this idea is that God is a God of His Word. And He uses His Word in the face of the anxieties of the heart to make it glad. Let's describe then the good word and do so under 4 points. In the first place, the good word is a word that addresses the anxieties of the heart. Remember, we're explaining this in light of the first phrase of the text. And a good word from a general point of view is a word that speaks to the causes of the anxieties of the heart. It addresses it. It says something about it. It can be used then as a fitly word well spoken to help someone in their time of need. And so, beloved, there's a brief application that comes from this. And the brief application is that we need the humility to learn and to listen and to try to understand one another in the circumstances of our life. Let's not be so quick to say, I know what's going on here. I know what is needed. But in our relationships, our close relationships, a husband seeking to understand the struggle of a wife with her husband, parents and teenagers. Listen, seek to understand. So that then, the word is a word that addresses the causes of the anxieties of the heart. Number two, the good word is the word of truth. This is what makes it good. The word good means pleasant, beautiful. And as you think about what is pleasant and beautiful, God is pleasant and beautiful. God is the essence of what is good. And thus everything that comes from God, here His Word, is that which is characterized as being good. And we have the good word, therefore, from a general point of view. The good word is the sacred scriptures. And it's those sacred scriptures that we take, to go back to the first point, and address the causes of the anxieties of the heart. And with this, there's a brief application. And the brief application is that this is one of our great motivations to continue to grow in our understanding of the Word of Truth. So many reasons to do that. Yes, so that we know precisely the doctrines of God's Word. Absolutely. But also this, so that we are constantly mining the depths of Scripture, constantly hiding that Word in our hearts, constantly seeking to further memorize the Scriptures so that we have those words as a husband to a wife, a friend to a friend, a parent to a teenager that says, this is the word which is the good word that speaks to the anxieties of the heart. And in the third place, the good word is ultimately the word of Jesus Christ. Good word. You hear good. There's another word that comes to mind, and that word is gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And as we think about the good word as the truth, the sacred scriptures, we know that every word in the